Good morning again, and welcome again to the Shiloh Road Church of Christ. Welcome to all of you joining us online. We're so glad that you're here this morning. I met my now wife, Kinsey, the week before Thanksgiving, or the week of Thanksgiving, really, back in 2020. And that week, we actually have a couple of friends here, Zach and Meredith, who they were engaged the weekend prior, and we kind of were in cohorts to celebrate them with an evening together. We surprised Meredith by going to their house on a Tuesday night, and we got to talking, Kinsey and I. It seemed like everybody disappeared, and next thing you know, I get her phone number. And so we start talking and texting through our phones and everything, and we were talking about what we were doing for the holidays, and she was going to be gone until the following week. And so we made plans to get together the week after Thanksgiving. And I'll just tell you, I didn't have a ton of experience going on dates. I didn't have a ton of experience with the ladies. And I was talking to anybody and everybody who would listen to give me some advice to say, man, I really got to impress this girl because I do not want to mess this up. And so here was my plan. We were going to come to Tyler to go to Longhorn Steakhouse, have a nice steak dinner, probably try to talk about things that were interesting, probably try to sound really smart and important. And then we were going to go to Andy's, good choice, I think, to enjoy some frozen custard afterwards. And so we're getting through the holidays. Kinsey's with her family the weekend after Thanksgiving, and she calls me up and she says, hey, what were you thinking that we would do if we got together this week? And I said, I mean, I was just thinking we could go to the steakhouse and then go to Andy's, thinking this is a good plan. And she said, what if we just went to the park and walked my dog? I'll be honest, I was relieved because I didn't want to pay for steak, but that was not what I had in mind. I had in mind that, oh, I got to impress this girl. I got to do something good. I have to go all out. I have to produce. I have to make something of this time together. And yet, all she really wanted was, hey, let's go for a walk. And I said, well, okay, what about dinner? And she said, we'll see. And okay, then I started to realize she's not so sure about this guy. So we start going on this walk. We actually go down to Faulkner with her dog. And I remember holding the leash for her dog walking. And it was, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas time. Sometimes it's a little, you know, gloomy and muggy and allergies are going on. And so I'm dealing with some crud at the time. And we walked and we talked for about 3 hours. Well, I say we talked. Kinsey did a lot of talking, and I went, over and over and over again for 3 hours. And then we went and we picked up a Papa Murphy's pizza. We ate that, and 5 years later, here we are. We've been married. We have two kids. It worked out well. But it's not what I intended. It's not what I thought I needed to do in order for the relationship to work. In fact, I think this is how I am with God most of the time. In my relationship with God, I think, oh, in order for me to serve you well, I have to do some big thing. In order for me to serve you well, in order for me really to gain your love and your approval, I have to produce. I have to make something happen. Don't we do that? Don't we approach our relationship with God as if it's some transaction? As if I've been saved by grace, yeah, but now I got to do all the work to really earn it, don't I? As if we have to actually seek out and work out God's love and approval for us. But not only that, we also feel like we have to show not only to God, but to everybody else that we're good Christian people, that we love God well, because look and see at all the things that we've done. Look at my steakhouse. Look at my Andy's. This is how we often view our relationship with God. And yet, here's a truth that I don't know about you, but I'm personally trying really hard to learn, is that in our relationship with Christ, fruit flows out of proximity, not production. Fruit flows out of the proximity that I have to Christ, not out of my production for Christ. For 2026, we as a church are going to have this word. It's right here behind me, and you'll see it on the screen for this series, but it's this word, abide. And it comes from the verse that we just had referenced during communion, John 15. In that text, Jesus is sitting with his followers, and he's talking about his relationship to God, but also their relationship within him. And he looks at them, and he says this in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." This word abide, this word is meno, and it means to remain, to stay. See, it's not striving for, it's staying put. It's not chasing after, it's remaining still. A branch simply does not have to work to produce. It simply has to remain attached to the vine. And in doing so, in remaining in the vine, we understand this on a plant. In order for it to remain, that's how it's getting life. And yet we look at our relationship with God and we think it's different. We look at our walk with Christ and we think that in order for us to stay, in order for us to actually abide, we have to do a whole lot of things. We have to accomplish a lot of good. It's like we talked about last week. Abiding requires margin. And yet, as Dallas Willard said, hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life today. We get caught up in the busyness, in the chaos, in the franticness of this life, so much so that we get what Meyer Friedman would call hurry sickness. You see, Meyer Friedman was a famous cardiologist. And he became famous because of his theory that type A people who are chronically angry and in a hurry are more prone to heart attacks than others. You get that? Type A people who work hard, who go after things, who are always frustrated, always angry, and always in a hurry, they're more likely to have a heart attack. And so he coined this term, hurry sickness. And here's what he had to say about it. He said, "It's a continuous struggle, an unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things or participate in more and more events in less and less time." Y'all know why that picture is black and white? Because it's old. Yeah. He said this in the 1950s. Let me just ask, is our life less busy, less hurried than it was in the 1950s? Some of you can answer that, don't. It's okay. Be willing to guess, for most of us, we recognize our life is much more hurried than it used to be. So now that you and myself, we're all self-diagnosed with hurry sickness, let's remember these words of Jesus. Fruit flows out of proximity, not production. Jesus was teaching one day by a lake. And as he was teaching, the crowds got to be so big and massive that they started crowding in around him. And he's kind of looking around, seeing, okay, what can I do to make sure that people can hear me? And he looks over and he sees two boats that were just brought onto shore because the men who had been working and fishing all nights had gone over to clean their nets. And so Jesus goes and he gets in one of the boats that belonged to a man, Simon Peter. And he asks Peter, he says, "Hey, set out a little ways so that I can sit and so that I can teach." And as Jesus wraps up his teaching, he looks over to Peter and he says something crazy. He says, "Hey, Peter, let's go out into deeper water, cast your nets again." And Peter, being a professional fisherman, he says, "Master, we've been working hard all night and we haven't caught a thing. We've been at this all night. Not only me, but my team, but also our friends, our partners in the other boat, we've been doing it all night and we haven't found anything." He says, "But because you said so, we'll do it." And so they set out and they cast out their nets to see if they can catch anything. And as it seems as though fish are just jumping to get into their nets, they're overwhelmed, so they call their buddies, they bring the other boat out, they get their nets involved, and they get so much fish on two boats that the boats begin to sink. They've never seen anything like it. Listen to Peter's response in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.'" He says, "Get away. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I know what I've done. I know who I am. Clearly, you're from God. Verse 9, for he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken in. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, that's Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. See, this is just one of many stories we have of Jesus calling his first followers. And he doesn't go and find the scholars. He doesn't go and find the people who were really good at the religious stuff. He goes to average, everyday fishermen. And he invites them, and they leave everything to follow him. You see, Peter was not called because he was worthy or he had something really of value. He wasn't called because he was useful or he was good at this stuff. He was called because God knew that he could use him because he was available. See, Jesus cares more about your availability than your capability. It's not about how good you are at following Jesus. It's not about how much you can do for Jesus. It's not about your production value. No, could you imagine just for a second Jesus stepping into your life right now, I'm picturing it, and it's hard to fathom, stepping into your life and saying, come follow me, leave everything you have. Oh, but Jesus, I'm pretty important. Got a lot of people counting on me. Jesus, there's a lot that I have to do for you, right? I do a lot of good, Jesus. I can't just leave that behind. But Jesus, what about my family? What about my friends? What about my coworkers? Jesus, my boss counts on me. I'm his number one guy. He asked me to preach when he's sick. Sorry. Here's the deal. Transformation, which is what we're all here for, to be transformed into Christ's likeness, that doesn't happen through willpower. It happens through habit. It happens really in the mundane. The invitation to abide is not an easy one. We talked about it last week. To slow down, to stop, and to sit with Jesus is hard to do. Are you willing to stay with Jesus? My daughter is 2 years old, about to be three, and she loves to read books. She might be reading one now, I don't know. My favorite thing in the world for her to say is, Daddy, will you read this to me? She'll run, get up in my lap, or sometimes want to sit right beside me, and I'll read it, and I'll make funny voices and all that stuff, and it's great. And those are my favorite words to hear. You know some of my least favorite words to hear? Can you read it again? Without fail. And I always either do one of two things. I either try to get her to pick a different book for my sake, or two, sometimes I think that I have so much important things to do that I say, no, we can read one later after I go do something else. I think the longer I'm on this earth, the more I realize we don't have as much patience. We don't have as much patience as a toddler for repetition, for things that happen continually. We don't have what it takes to read it again. G.K. Chesterton writes about God in this way, talking about how God has created the earth. And it's not as if God spun a basketball and is just letting it spin. No. He talks about creation this way. He says, it may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. The repetition in nature may not be a mere recurrence. It may be a continual reassurance. It is possible that God says to every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. I think he has a quote that says, our Father our Heavenly Father may actually be younger than us in many ways. Because he can put up with the repetition. Do you, like Peter, look to Jesus and say, Master, I've tried. Lord, I've done it. I've tried doing the whole thing. And it seems to just not work out for me. You say, I've cast the nets all night, Lord, and I haven't caught anything. Maybe you feel like you're only able really to give God a, yeah. And that's what your conversations are like. Maybe you look to God and you say, I've already read quite a bit of the Bible. I'm just not sure that I want to keep doing it. Maybe you say, I've tried praying to God, but I can't quite find the time, or really I struggle to even know if you're listening. Or I've tried serving in church, but I'm just too busy with everything else. I don't really have time for it. Or I've tried sharing my faith with others, but it just seems too overwhelming. Lord, I've tried being honest and transparent, but I'm too worried about what someone else might think. Lord, I've tried slowing down, but when I slow down, things get quiet. And the silence, well, the silence is deafening. Are you like Peter? Have you said, Lord, I've tried? Are you willing to be like Peter and say, but because you say so, I'll do it again? Because here's the thing, the same creator God who creates the world, he puts it into being, but maybe, just maybe, he looks to the sun and he says, do it again every morning. It's the same creator God who, whenever he was in that boat with Peter, he said, go cast your nets out again. And it's the same Jesus who, when he's sitting in a room full of his followers and he's looking beyond history to all of us, he looks at us and he says, come and be with me. And you say, Lord, I've tried that and it's not easy. Lord, I've tried that and I don't have time. Are you willing to say, well, because you said so, I'll come and be with you. I'll abide with you. See, here's the coolest part to me about what Jesus says about bearing fruit. In order to bear fruit, Jesus simply invites us to abide. There's a song that I really like by Will Reagan. The song is titled, Not in a Hurry. And this is what it says. It says, Lord, I don't want to rush on ahead in my own strength when you're right here. I'm not in a hurry when it comes to your spirit, when it comes to your presence, when it comes to your voice. I'm learning to listen. Just to rest in your nearness, I'm starting to notice you are speaking. And I want to tell you this morning, God has spoken. God has spoken many promises to you and I here in this text, and I hope that as a church we can abide in those promises. This year, Gary had the idea, I think it's awesome, that every week we're going to try to put one promise of God to memory, really focusing in on this idea of abide. And our verse for this week is John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I hope you'll take that verse and try this week to put it to memory. Do whatever you can. Set a reminder on your phone multiple times a day. Put it as your background on your computer, on your phone screen. Make a little sticky note on your mirror that every time you walk in and look at it, you can recite it. And here's the thing, as you strive to slow down, as you try your best to start this new year and not live in a hurry, I recognize that you're going to get into some quiet and maybe even deafening silent places. My encouragement to you, please don't turn on the TV. Don't grab your phone. Don't try to fill your life with distractions, but instead, recite this verse. Remind yourself of the promise that God has made through Jesus to say, if you will remain in me, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Remember this as we close. Fruit flows out of proximity, not production. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for the blessing that it is to be a family. Father, I thank you so much for this family here at Shiloh Road. Lord, I ask that you be with us in this new year. Father, that we truly learn not only in our heads, but Father, in our hearts, what it looks like and what it means to abide. Father, help us to see Jesus more clearly. Help us to see all the ways that, Father, we need to bring our life before you. And Father, give us the courage to do just that. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask your blessing on us as we go this week, as we strive to put this promise to memory. Lord, help us to abide in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.